Holy Spirit, as you have been with us throughout our lives, come now through your word that you might speak to us, encourage us by the gospel, and show us in our lives and in this church the truth that Christ is risen indeed. Amen. You might notice a color change today from the white of Easter, and that is because today is confirmation day in the late service. And so if you look around, you'll see a couple signs of that. We'll talk about those in a little bit. And up here, obviously, colors are red, celebratory of confirmation, and some flowers over there for confirmands. Gifts that we give them, certificates. We give them a Simple Truth Bible. It's one page, a devotion that you can read, and a necklace and a cross. And some of you are starting to think, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember going through that. It might have been a while ago, might have been not so long ago. And I want you to think about it this way. If you are under the age of, say, 12 years old, and you are here today, you are probably here because somebody else wants you here. Right? If you are over the age of 12 or 15 or 18 and you are here today, it is probably because, maybe not all of you, but most of you, you have chosen willingly to be here. Maybe, you know, somebody tugged you and said, hey, I really want you there, or it could be. But there's a point in our lives where we start to take ownership of the gift of faith that God has given us. And one example is it becomes your own will to join together in worship, right? Confirmation is a signpost, a signifier of that which happens. Faith is God's gift. We see that in baptism. God washes our sins away, creates new life in us, and there is nothing I can do to merit or earn what Jesus has done for me. It is God's complete gift. And so we say, you know, by grace, through faith, alone, that's it. It's God's gift. It's God's work. And yet at some point, God, by the power of the Spirit, allows us to take ownership and responsibility for that in an adult way, and we grow from a childlike faith into a more adult faith in some ways. Jesus still obviously says, have faith like a child, but you take ownership of that, and you carry more of that responsibility. How do we mark that in the church? Well, one way we do that, a big way, is confirmation. Seventh graders and eighth graders this year, mark that by saying, yes, I do believe in Jesus. God has given me this gift. I have been baptized, and I want to take ownership of that and live that out. And so we talk about what that means. It also means talking about content of the faith. But then one of the things that students do in this process, as you can see, they pick a verse anywhere in the whole Bible. There's a lot of choices. Some may be better than others, but they can choose any one they want. And a verse that speaks to them and has been maybe meaningful to them and want to be maybe their life verse, and they draw a picture of it. So you can see those. There's four of them this year, so that means four confirmation students, four people wanting to stand up later, and they will profess what we will after I'm done talking, the Apostles' Creed, the faith in God, the faith of the church, what the church has confessed for nearly 2,000 years, say, I believe this, and I want to live my life for Jesus. And as they've walked through this year and made banners, what I want to do is you get to, some of them you may know, some of them you may don't know, I want to talk about each one of those, so give you four short devotions, you might say, on each of these verses, some which may be familiar. Excuse me, and some not. Now, I know some of you are thinking at this point, you're like, ah, sweet, he said short, and sermon and short, I like that. Others of you are probably thinking, oh, he said four, I'm not so sure about that. I'm going to start over here. John 11, 25 and 26, I just preached on this a few weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, as it came up in our readings, and it is the story of the healing or raising of Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Lazarus had died, very dear to Jesus, and he goes, and that's the story where Jesus, where we have that verse, Jesus wept. Jesus weeps for his dear friend and loved one. And this is Kyle Straub's. He chose 11, 25, and 26. I did print the verses for you. And in the middle of that story, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes, or by believing in me, will never die. Then he asks her and says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe that you are the Christ who has come into the world. But just that first part, I am the resurrection and the life. That is the gospel promise that life with Jesus is better than life without Jesus. That's why we gather and say, you know, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What's the next part? Yeah, you still got it. That is the resurrection promise. And so he's depicted here, Lazarus, there as Jesus is about to raise him from the dead. But also, if you can look closely, there's bread and a chalice that, yeah, that I like to say, because the tomb is empty, the table is full. Where does Christ appear to us? We saw that in the story of the road to Emmaus today. Jesus appears in the breaking of the bread to us. He is the resurrection and the life. I'm going to move back here. Some of you get a little bit of a workout. You'll even more in a minute. This is Phoebe Maddox, who is a longtime Zion family, granddaughter of the Carlson family. Philippians 4:13. This might be more familiar to a number of you. I can do all things through Christ who... Ah, some of you know it. Good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And throughout first appearance of the rainbow was the story of the flood in Genesis 6, God's eternal promise that, you know, whenever you see this in the sky, know that my covenant is eternal with you. So Philippians 4:13, although set your bulletins down for a second and show me your hands. We're not getting Pentecostal here, but I want you to put your hands up. Somebody taught me this to me as 10-finger prayer. So if you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I know that the wording's a little different than in their different translations. So you can carry it with you every day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Try it again. Let me hear you all now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got a workout and you're in worship. And if you go and read a little bit around before and after in this verse, it talks about Paul being content in all things. He had gone through great hardship, great difficulty, having plenty, being in need. And he talks about, he almost says it this way, I've learned the secret to being content, and that is... Then he goes into this, whether I have more than enough or not enough, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whether I find myself in need or in plenty, God is with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I'm going to make my way over there. And I also want you to think about somebody who influenced you or impacted you in your faith life, because that's really how God often works, is through other people. If you think of why are you here today, why do you, those of you that choose to come back week after week, why? It probably involves a name or a person who invested in your life and God used and the Holy Spirit used. So on Confirmation Day, they're going to share their stories. That's why there's a music stand and a microphone there. They're going to speak their stories, their faith stories, and it often involves people. Somebody, loved one, parent, relative, grandparent, who invested in their life and who God used to grow them in faith. So that, I also want you to think about that today as well. Who are those people in your life? Are they still alive? And if they are, maybe you could write them a note or give them a phone call and say, hey, God really used you. Thank you. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So notice all the other banners are on white backing. Hannah Kelly said, I really want it to. So she put a whole black thing on top of the white. You can see it over there. Because the light shines in the darkness. Have some of you been to, I remember this as a child, going to Mammoth Cave, or any cave, and they take you, you go on the tour, they take you very deep inside, and then they do what? Turn off the lights. And, you know, can, you, everybody's sitting there, you know, trying to look at their, and can you see anything? No. And then you light one candle, or one lighter, and how much can you see? You can probably read your bulletin by that one light. And John begins by saying, in the beginning, before everything was the Word is with God, and that is Jesus, the light of the world. Now follow that through. That means the world can be a pretty, pretty dark place. And yet Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness in the world and in the darkness in our lives. And so why do we keep coming back and gathering around God's Word and God's table? It's because I need the light to shine in my darkness. Jesus is that light. Oh, Hannah Kelly, by the way, she is a granddaughter of Ruth and Dieter Haupt, daughter of Amy Kelly. So put some names to some faces. And the last one here is Abby Green. The Greens normally sit back there by where the burnings are, but they'll be coming to the late service because Abby's being confirmed today. And she chose the Old Testament verse from Exodus chapter 14. And that verse simply says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love that verse just on its own. How often do we think, if something's going to happen, I have to do it, right? Or sometimes we feel alone. God, where are you? I'm on my own here. And verse on its own simply says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Now, some of you are probably doing some math and numbers and thinking, Exodus, what's going on here in the Bible? What story is this? It is the story of the Exodus. Very good. And so, as God's people were slaves for 400 years in Egypt, crying out to God, and God finally raises up Moses and Aaron and says, I will lead you out. The whole story of the 10 plagues to defeat the Egyptian gods, convince Pharaoh, you know, to let him finally, after the Passover, as God saves his people, Pharaoh says, finally. All the firstborn have died. He says, fine, get out of here. And so they finally leave. And so God's performed miracles and miracles and miracles and saved them and brought them out every step of the way. And then they've left Egypt and they're on their way out. And then they get to the Red Sea. And they get right to the, say, coast of the shore of it. And they're standing there. And then there's this big sea. And then they look back and they read through the first part of Exodus 14. It says the Egyptian army's coming. They can see them with their eyes coming, and suddenly they, sounds like they lose all faith and all hope. How often do we have that with us as well? God can see you through, you know, hard time after hard time after hard time, and then we, oh yeah, God, oh yeah, thank you, God. Oh, and then every time something new challenge comes, we say, God, where are you? What are you going? That's what they were doing. And they're at the shore of the Red Sea again, seeing the Egyptian army, and you know, we're going to die. And then this is when God says, as they're standing there, army closing in on them, nowhere to go except into the sea, and he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And then what happens? The Lord says to Moses, lift up your staff, water parts. God made a way where there was no way and saves them. That tells me that the biggest battle, you might say, in our lives has already been fought, and it wasn't fought by you. Sometimes we can think that our own challenges, what you have to face and what you're going through, is the biggest thing there is. And wait a second, the biggest challenge, the biggest battle, it's already been fought. Jesus is risen. He died. That's right. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is. So the biggest challenge, the biggest problem you might say you'll ever have to face in life, the biggest challenge, it's already been fought and already been won for you. And just like the Israelites standing on the shore with Egyptian army, most powerful army in the world at the time, closing in on them, and all they can see is water in front of them, and God says, I will fight for you, be still. I hope with our eyes of faith we can see that's Jesus on the cross hanging and dying and saying, it is finished. I will fight for you. I will forgive you everything. I will promise you eternal life because, here's your real chance, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.